Good morning. It's an honor to be with you this morning and to open the Word of God with you. And may God be glorified in our midst today. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 7. And we will be looking this morning at verses 36 through 50. So Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and kept wiping them with the hair of her head, and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." And Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he replied, "Say it, teacher." A moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. "So which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have judged correctly." Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has forgiven little loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Let's ask the Lord's blessing on our time together. Father, thank you for your inerrant, authoritative, powerful, and God-inspired word. Thank you that we can come and open it this morning. Thank you for the freedom we have in this country to gather, to assemble, to worship you. And Lord, may you now, by your Holy Spirit, teach us your word, change us, and make us more like you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in March 2009, I attended the Ligonier Ministries National Conference in Orlando, Florida. The pre-conference seminar was celebrating the 500th birthday of John Calvin. So I was really looking forward to meeting John Calvin, not only to meet the man who had shaped much of my theology, but also to meet a man who was 500 years old. That was really exciting. Well, I got to Orlando and I found out he was dead. And in fact, he died in 1564, so he was really dead and not there for his birthday party. And this year, we will celebrate in October the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. Martin Luther followed John Calvin, living from 1483 to 1546. By the way, he is dead too. Pastor Leek just told me that this morning. But Martin Luther is often known, often credited as being the father of the Protestant Reformation. From 1510 to 1520, Luther lectured on the Psalms, the book of Hebrews, Romans, and Galatians. And as he studied and taught these portions of the Bible, he began to endure this great conflict within his soul. He came to view the use of terms such as penance and righteousness by the Roman Catholic Church in new ways. Luther became convinced that Rome was corrupt in her ways and had lost sight of what he saw as several of the truths of Christianity, the most important of which was the doctrine of justification, God's act of declaring a sinner righteous by faith alone through God's grace. And Luther began to teach that salvation was a gift of God's grace, attainable only through faith in Jesus as the Messiah, faith and faith alone. Luther wrote this: "This one and firm rock, which we call the doctrine of justification, is the chief article of the whole Christian doctrine, which comprehends the understanding of all godliness." Luther came to understand justification as entirely the work of God, which went against the teaching of his day that the righteous acts of believers are performed in cooperation with God. Luther wrote that Christians receive such righteousness entirely from outside themselves, that righteousness not only comes from Christ, but actually is the righteousness of Christ, imputed to Christians rather than infused into them and imputed through faith. Faith for Luther was a gift from God, and he explained his concept of justification when he said this: "The first and chief article is this: Jesus Christ, our God and Lord, died for our sins and was raised again for our justification. He alone is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. All have sinned and are justified freely without their own works and merits by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ in his blood. This is necessary to believe. This cannot be otherwise acquired or grasped by any other work, law, or merit. Therefore, it is clear and certain that this faith justifies us. Nothing of this article can be yielded or surrendered, even though heaven and earth and everything else fails." Luther would later declare that justification by faith alone was the article on which the church stands or falls. And when the church has remained committed to this doctrine, we have seen great success and prosperity in the church. But where the church has abandoned this doctrine, it has often fallen into great error. So today I want to give you five facts about justification from this passage that we would have a greater understanding of this important truth and doctrine. Five facts about justification that we might have a greater understanding of this truth and doctrine. Number one, justification is a reality for all who believe. Justification is a reality for all who believe. I want you to look back with me in verses 36 and 37. "Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner, and when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume." Luke includes this narrative in his gospel. He tells us about a man who was a Pharisee who invited Jesus over for a meal. In Luke chapter 5, we see Jesus dining with a tax collector, a man named Levi, better known as Matthew, who would become one of the 12 apostles. But now he is in the house of a Pharisee. And so let me just kind of set the stage for you. Simon was most likely a man who was well off financially, and houses of well-to-do people were built around an open courtyard. And there in the warm weather of Palestine, meals were eaten. It was a Jewish custom when a rabbi was at a meal like this, all kinds of people would gather around. They were welcome to do so. And they would come to listen to the teacher. As William Barclay says in his commentary on Luke, they would come to glean wisdom. In verse 36, we read that Jesus reclined at the table. We got to take ourselves out of America here for a minute. He's not sitting in a lazy boy, okay? In the time of Christ, tables were U-shaped and sat very low to the ground. In fact, if you saw the movie, The Passion of the Christ, there was one light moment in the whole movie, and that is where Jesus is building a table and his mother is examining it. It just seems too high. That would have been different. And so in the first century, the guests would lie on low couches. They would rest on their left elbow, leaving their right arm free to take food and to eat. And their legs and feet would be stretched out behind them. And so in verse 37, we see a woman in the city comes to Simon's house. And Luke tells us about this woman by stating that she is a woman who was a sinner. It's interesting to read this in different translations. One translation reads, "When a certain immoral woman from that city." Another reads, "A woman in the city known as a sinner." She is known. And this characterization marks her as a prostitute by vocation. It would have taken her great courage to have come to the home of Simon. In verse 39, we learn more about the identity of this woman from the statement of the owner of the house, Simon himself. He says in verse 39, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." So this woman heard that Jesus was in town and at the home of Simon the Pharisee, and so she came to see him. And I want to argue this point this morning, that this woman came to Jesus not to be forgiven, but she came because she had been forgiven. Verse 47, Jesus speaks to Simon before ever speaking a word to this woman and says to him, "Her sins have been forgiven." And this is where the biblical languages are so important, because here we see this in the Greek. It is in the perfect tense. And so Jesus is referring to an action that was completed in the past that has results in the present. She had been forgiven by Jesus. She now comes to Jesus in a state of forgiveness. She comes to him as a forgiven woman. That makes us ask the question, when was she forgiven by Jesus? We're not actually sure. Luke occasionally will introduce persons into his narrative that have begun their journey with Christ at a prior time. But here we see that she has been forgiven, and she was forgiven much. Verse 47 reads this way, "Her sins, which are many, have been forgiven." This woman was a prostitute. She was a harlot. There are other names that we could think of when we think of her profession. Yet Jesus forgave her. And here, beloved, we see an important truth, and that truth is this: forgiveness is available to all who believe the gospel. Justification is a reality to all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that goes for everyone who is here today. Maybe you're here this morning in a state of unforgiveness. You are not at peace with the holy God. And you may be thinking, "I have done something so bad that God could never forgive me." But the good news is this: no sin, no amount of sin, no matter how great your sin, is beyond the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. God would call you to repent, to turn of that sin, and to place faith in Christ alone and receive forgiveness and to be justified. This is the act where God declares you to be righteous even though you are unrighteous. It's called grace. It is based solely on the righteousness of his son Jesus, and God makes you to be at peace with him. The second fact about justification is this: justification results in worship of the Savior. Justification results in worship of the Savior. If you would look again in verse 37, right there in the middle, it says, "She brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume." So this vile woman brings a vial of perfume to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Gotta love it. And again, she comes to him not to receive forgiveness, but she comes because she has received forgiveness. And here we see a great contrast. Luke brings it out, this great contrast between this woman and Simon. We are told in the narrative that this woman wet his feet with her tears. These were tears of joy. She wiped his feet with her hair. She kissed his feet. And she anointed his feet with perfume. And Jesus recognizes her for this. He praises her in front of Simon. That must have been hard for this man to take. Look at verse 44. Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume." Again, looking at this as an American Christian, you might go, what is the big deal, Jesus? Why are you so hard on Simon? He did invite you over to his home for dinner. Isn't that enough? William Barclay helps us understand why Jesus would say this. He says, "When a guest entered such a house, three things were always done. The host placed his hand on the guest's shoulder and gave him the kiss of peace. That was a mark of respect, which was never omitted in the case of a distinguished rabbi. The roads were only dust tracks, and shoes were merely soles held in place by straps across the foot. So always, cool water was poured over the guest's feet to cleanse and comfort them. Either a pinch of sweet-smelling incense was burned, or a drop of attar of roses was placed on the guest's head. These good things good manners demanded." And so here we see that Simon did not welcome Jesus properly. He was the host of this party, of this dinner, but he did not fulfill his role as the host, at least with respect to Jesus. However, in complete contrast, the woman worships Jesus. She honors him. She humbles herself before him. Let's look at this closely, okay? Jesus is reclining at the table. He would have removed his sandals before reclining. And so this woman is able to come behind him and approach his feet with no difficulty, for his feet were behind him. And she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. It was very likely this was expensive perfume, probably not from Walgreens or CVS. And in my study, Walgreens and CVS and Galilee were even on the same corner as they are here. That's not true. It's not from the Ben Franklin, which was the store I would go to as a kid in my little town, the dime store. You know, I would remember on May 7th, oh no, it's my mom's birthday. I've got to get her something. So I would go to the dime store. This is expensive perfume. And she may have intended to anoint his feet with the perfume immediately, perhaps even on his head. But her emotions took over. This woman got emotional, and I believe she began to remember what her life used to be like. And what she had been forgiven of, great sin. Her life was completely changed. And so the tears of joy began to stream down her face, and they fell from her face onto his feet. And so she promptly wiped them with her hair. This is very significant because Jewish women did not unbind their hair in public. She clearly was not concerned with public opinion. She was concerned with worshiping her Savior and Lord. She is completely oblivious to those around her. That explains why she kissed his feet. This was very unusual, and again, it flowed from her gratitude for Jesus. Finally, she anointed his feet with her perfume. Normally, this was poured on the head. Bible commentator Leon Morris says this: "To use it on the feet is probably a mark of humility. To attend to the feet was a menial task, one assigned to a slave." This woman worshiped Jesus. Her sins were forgiven. That is what forgiveness does. That is what justification does. It leads to worship of the Savior. We who have been forgiven of our sins are to worship Christ. We are to be a worshiping community. Jesus said in John 4:24, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." The Westminster Confession, the larger catechism, the first question: what is the chief end of man? It is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And so ask yourself this morning, am I a worshiper of Christ? Not just here on Sunday mornings for 90 minutes, but am I a worshiper every day of the week? If we have been forgiven of our sins, if we think about what God has forgiven us of, we will be worshipers. So justification is reality for all who believe. Justification results in a worship of the Savior. Thirdly, justification leads to love for Christ. Justification leads to love for Christ. Jesus tells a parable here to explain this to Simon, and we see this in verses 40 to 43. Look at that with me. And Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he replied, "Say it, teacher." A moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. "So which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have judged correctly." I skipped over here verse 39. But Simon made a comment to himself in verse 39, saying it to himself, saying this, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." Simon did not intend to be heard, and he was definitely not looking for a reply from Jesus. But look at what Luke says. I love it. Verse 40. And Jesus answered him. Isn't that great? Simon did not believe that Jesus was a prophet. We see this because later he only addresses him as teacher. But by Jesus answering this Pharisee on something that was not spoken out loud or perhaps spoken audibly at all, Jesus proves himself to be a prophet. The divine vocation that was just denied him by this Pharisee. Doesn't that make you love the Word of God? Jesus says, "I have something to say to you." And Simon says, "Say it, teacher." Translation, speak on. His words are polite, but not really encouraging. And so he gives him this parable. A denarii is one day's wages. And so there is one who owes 500 denarii. So that's about 2 years' wages. Another owed 50. That's about 2 months' wages. And Jesus asked him the question, which one will love more? And Simon seems to answer this question somewhat grudgingly, saying, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And Jesus makes now a comparison between the debtor and the woman, saying, "Her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much." We got to be very careful here as we look at Scripture. We need to interpret carefully the words, "for she loved much." Jesus is not saying that this woman's actions had earned her forgiveness. He is not saying that her love for him had merited forgiveness. By the use of the parable here, and by his later words in verse 50, where he says, "Your faith has saved you," Jesus is saying that her love is proof that she has already been forgiven. If her sins, which were many, had not been forgiven, she would not have displayed such love. Because those who are forgiven of much, love much. And those who are forgiven little, love little. The implication is this: Simon, who showed little love, had been forgiven of little. He did not understand forgiveness. He did not understand that what was going on at his house, in his presence, was an act of love that was a result of great forgiveness. Because he had been forgiven little and was still in need of the forgiveness of Christ. What about you? What about me? Have you been forgiven? Do you really believe that Jesus has forgiven you of all of your sins? If that is true, there will be evidence in your life. There will be a love for Christ. There will be a love for his word. There will be a love for obedience. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, when Paul lists those nine fruits of the Spirit, he begins with the attribute of love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. That is the first evidence that I have been forgiven of my sin, that the Spirit of God has taken residence in my heart. I begin to love. Well, justification is a reality for all who believe. Justification results in worship of the Savior. Justification leads to a love for Christ. Fourthly, justification is found in Christ and in Christ alone. Justification is found in Christ and Christ alone. Look at verse 48. Then he said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." And I'd like to make a very definitive, dogmatic statement right here. If you're a visitor here this morning, you are outside of Christ, I don't mean to offend you, but this may be offensive because the cross of Christ is offensive. It is foolishness to those who are perishing. But here it is. Only Jesus can forgive you of your sin. For only Jesus is God. Isaiah 43:25, the Lord is speaking. He says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my sake, and I will not remember your sins. Forgiveness is found in Christ and Christ alone. Justification is found in Christ and Christ alone. This woman had been forgiven by Jesus Christ. She believed in him. She worshiped him. She loved him. Jesus had forgiven her of all of her sins. Well, Simon's other guests were not too happy with Jesus' words. Verse 49, those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, they should have thought, hey, we shouldn't speak to ourselves, but they did anyway, saying, who is this man who even forgives sins? You know what I love about this? Jesus pays no attention to them. He is concerned with this woman and this woman alone. He says, your sins have been forgiven. It's a done deal. I have forgiven you. And beloved, we have to believe that Jesus Christ has the authority to forgive sins. Amen? And I want you to just go back to Matthew chapter 9 for a second to see that Jesus does have that right and authority. Matthew chapter 9. And we'll look at the first 7 verses there. Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Getting into a boat, Jesus crossed over the sea and came to his own city. And they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, take courage, son, your sins are forgiven. And some of the scribes said to themselves, this fellow blasphemes. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why are you thinking evil in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, get up, pick up your bed, and go home. And he got up and went home. But when the crowd saw this, they were awestruck and glorified God, who had given such authority to men. Friends, the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins, and the Son of Man alone. The way of salvation is very exclusive, and that's not real popular. I don't know if you've noticed in today's culture, where the unforgivable sin in our world is the sin of intolerance. But friends, the Bible is intolerant of any other way of salvation. The Bible is clear that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. I love that in the book of Acts, as Paul is looking for other Christians to throw in prison, he is looking for members of the way, right? Because of this statement right here, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said this, the apostles heard it, they believed it, they began to preach it after Jesus ascended back to the Father. Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. There is no other provision for forgiveness except through Christ. There is no other way to be justified except through Christ. Because only Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. Only Jesus Christ died and atoned for the sins of those who would believe. Only Christ raised from the dead that we could live forever. Only Christ said, it is finished. Meaning that he had paid for all of our sins at the cross. And only Christ, there's one seat, and only Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, a place of authority. Justification is found in Christ alone, and you know this, but at the cross, God treated his Son Jesus as if he had committed every one of your sins. And God treated Christ as if he had committed every one of your sins, but God treated us as if we had lived his perfect life. So through faith in Christ, we are forgiven. We are justified, declared righteous by a holy God. Justification is a reality for all who believe. Justification results in worship of the Savior. Justification leads me to a love for Christ. Justification is found in Christ and Christ alone. And finally, justification is by faith and faith alone. Justification is by faith and faith alone. Verse 50, so important. And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Her faith saved her. Her faith is what justified her before a righteous and holy God. Not her tears, not her kisses, not her anointing, not her worship, not any of her good works toward Jesus. When I was a pastor in Indiana, we had a dear couple in our church there, and this couple had a close friend from college pass away from cancer, I think in 2013, and from what I understand from knowing this couple, this was a really great guy. He was a good friend. He was a good husband, a good father, a good man in the eyes of the world. But this man was not trusting in Christ alone for his salvation. Instead, he was trusting in his own religion, trusting in his own good works. And to his death, resting in the assurance that he was okay because he had visited the Vatican. But not this woman. She is trusting in Christ, Christ alone. She is saved by faith alone. She is justified by faith alone. Jesus says simply, "Your faith has saved you." And once again, this is in the perfect tense. She has been saved from the penalty of sin. She has been saved from an eternity in hell. Forgiven. Jesus declared her righteous because of her faith. And friends, it is faith plus nothing. Not faith plus good works earn me salvation. Not faith plus baptism. Not faith plus church membership. Faith alone. It was interesting, after this man passed away, it was interesting to see some of the comments of friends and family members of this couple. And this is some of the things they would say. These are professing believers in Christ. Those who we thought had an understanding of the gospel. Comments like this: "Perhaps God will let him into heaven since he was such a nice man. Perhaps he will be saved because we prayed that God would not take him unless he was right with the Lord, and the Lord took him." Beloved, the rules have not changed. 500 years, we're celebrating the Reformation. The Word of God has not changed. Faith alone in Christ alone is what leads to justification. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, Paul, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." Could Paul make it any more clear? You know, if our salvation was based on our works, we would go to heaven and we would all be telling each other what we did to get there. And Jesus, the Lamb of God, would be like, "Wait a second, I died for you. I atoned for your sins." We would be braggadocious talking about what we had done. It is not by works. It is faith alone. Acts 16:31, that million-dollar question of the jailer to Paul. "What must I do to be saved?" "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." Look at what else he tells her here in verse 50. He says to her, "Your faith has saved you." Three great words: "Go in peace." She could go in peace because she was now at peace with God. Romans 5:1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." Go in peace. Though the world may continue to be against you, though the flesh may continue to war against you, though the devil may continue to attempt to destroy you, you are at peace with God forever. Beloved, we will never know his wrath. We will never know his anger. We will never know his justice. Hallelujah. And so he says, go in peace, live in peace, knowing that you are at peace with a holy and righteous God. And if you are here this morning, you have placed faith in Christ alone, you too can say, I am forgiven. I am justified. I have peace with a holy God, and eternal life has already begun. So in conclusion, I would just ask you to ask yourself this question. Who do you most resemble in this passage? Simon or the woman? Simon, if you identify with him, it's because you've not yet believed in Christ. You cannot worship God. You cannot love God because you have not yet experienced his forgiveness. You cannot rejoice in the forgiveness of others because you have never seen your need for forgiveness yourself. Dear friend, the Bible would offer you forgiveness today through the blood of Jesus Christ. Will you believe on him today? Or perhaps you resemble the woman who had been forgiven much, and so she worshiped Christ. She loved Christ. She had placed faith in Christ alone. Perhaps you are here today and you're in a state of grace. You know that you've been forgiven. You've trusted in Jesus as your Savior and Lord, but your love for him has grown cold. Take some time and remember what you have been forgiven of. Remember what you have been forgiven from. Because those who have been forgiven much love much. May God give all of us a greater love for him today. Let's pray. Lord, you are so good to include a story, a narrative, an actual account as this one in the Word of God. Lord, thank you. Thank you for allowing us to look in at this event and this conversation that took place between Jesus and Simon the Pharisee and with this woman who was once a prostitute who had been saved. Lord, I pray that we would defend with all of our might that justification is by faith alone. It's nothing that we have done, nothing that we can do. It's all of grace. May we shout out with those reformers, sola gratia, grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that God may be glorified alone. May we cling to your word, Lord, when we see those around us falling. We see the church abandoning this great truth, abandoning your word, looking to worldly and human wisdom. May we be anchored on the rock. Thank you, Lord, that you have promised us in your word that your word will go forth. It will go out and accomplish, Lord, whatever you desire. So I would just pray this morning it would fall on fertile hearts. And Lord, if there's anyone here that does not know you, that they might trust you today, that you would be gracious to them, that you would grant them repentance from their sin and faith to believe in your Son, that they too might be justified, that they would understand no matter how much sin, no matter how great a sin they have done, they can be forgiven today. And Lord, for us who know you, today, Lord, give us a greater love for you. And may that love result in a worship of the Savior and a love for the person of Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.